answers come. We are thankful when he hears our cry and we see the works he does. But sometimes we pray for just one thing that we've made our hearts desire. And when we do not get the yes we want, we forget his ways are higher. Thank you for the times that you said no, all the doors that you have closed. When I prayed for something that you knew would never help me grow, thanks for loving me enough to protect me from myself. And when my ways had strayed from yours, you showed your perfect plan instead. Lord, I'm thankful for the answered prayers you know. Oh, but thanks for every time that you said no. As I look back on this life I've lived, I see things that wouldn't be. I think of all the blessings I'd not have had you not protected me. And though sometimes your answer broke my heart and I felt the deepest pain, I didn't know back then what I know now. Everything was for my gain. For the times that you said no, all the doors that you have closed. When I prayed for something that you knew would never help me grow, thanks for loving me enough to protect me from myself. And when my ways had strayed from yours, you showed your perfect plan instead. Lord, I'm thankful for the answered prayers you know. Oh, but thanks for every time that you said no. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? For I know do it all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus, do it all things well. I'm thankful for the answered prayers you know. Thank you.
Good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the safety you gave the junior campers there and back. Lord, we ask that you will continue to show us what you want us to learn through your word today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to 385. 385. The Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a rock undoubted, reaching storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal and the life sublime. The Bible stands when the earth shall crumble, it will stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by never can. The Bible stands while the hills may tremble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
On the last.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Amen. You may be seated and turn over to 431. 431. In the garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share tarry there. None other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go with the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for your singing. I have the wrong one. Tonight, the junior campers will be sharing their testimonies about camp. Wednesday, Bible preaching and prayer. Next Sunday is Saturday first. Bus visitation, churchwide operation, saturation, and soul winning. And then Sunday, it's going to be the 5th. The U.S. celebration with grill and chillin', games and fireworks at pastor's house at 5 o'clock till dark. And then July 12th is the U.S. 250th celebration with veteran and pastor Don Chitty. And we'll also be having a wedding reception for Nathan and Katie that day in the fellowship hall from 2 to 4. And there's no other... Announcements.
Good morning. Welcome to the adult Sunday school class. Today we're going to be in the book of Luke in chapter 6. And last week I talked a little bit about America, talked about Patrick Henry last week, who was a great man of God, and of course he was for liberty. He's the one that said, give me liberty. No. Yeah, or give me death. Yeah, he said that. I did mention Roger Williams. Williams, that's the last name. Okay, and I mentioned that he was from Massachusetts. It was not Massachusetts. Massachusetts Bay Colony were a bunch of Puritans that came in, and they were, the first pilgrims that landed in Plymouth Rock, they were separatists, and that was the reason why they made the Mayflower Compact, because when they landed there on Plymouth Rock, they were in the wrong location. They did not arrive in the right place. Can you imagine going back to that year 1671 and going from England across the Atlantic Ocean? It was much harder for them to do that than for it is for us to go to the moon today. We got computers and calculation and the figuring out things. They had the stars to go by, you know, and navigation was completely strange. So that's the reason why they ended up there. But they did make the Mayflower Compact, which was one of the first declarations of freedom in the United States. And this morning we'll look a little bit about another character. But Roger Williams actually landed in Rhode Island. And it was the freest and the most of all the colonies that he believed, again, like I said, in the freedom of conscience. And being a, he was of the Baptist persuasion, as they called them in those days, but he was a man searching for a lot of truth. One of the truths that he wanted to get, and he realized that, of course, baptism, as a Baptist, he believed in immersion. But he believed something else a little bit different than what we have today. He believed in church concession. In other words, one church organized another church, and it became all the way. So he went clear back to into the Dutch not the Dutch colonies, but back in Europe there where the Dutch people were, and he believed that they were the ones that came close to being exactly like the Baptists in concession of how churches were built. And we'll read a little bit, today just a little bit. I'll talk a little bit about a man by the name of Schubert, or Stearns, his last. And he was an interesting man. He was a separatist Baptist. And he started a lot of churches, and the way he started them was quite a bit like Roger Williams was looking for. Because when he started churches, he would take groups of people from his church, and they would move to another place, another town, and set up another church. And then from that church, they would set up another church, and that's how a lot of that happened. And actually, that's in the areas of Kentucky and that part of the country there. But this morning, I did want to say a little bit about our first president of the United States. Now, you look in the history books today, and they kind of are not, I hope I left my page marked here. Oh, there it is. They're not consistent in what they talk about George Washington. And but some things from history that really has showed us the character of George Washington. In the early days that he began to start to command his troops and different things, and in July of 9th of 1776, he became the general of the Continental Army, and it says here he wrote this statement to his troops: the general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and to act as becoming a Christian soldier, defining the dearest rights and liberties of defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be Christian soldiers. The interesting thing is, just like today, we need to show our Christianity and different things. This is something what was found in a letter that was written by Isaac Potts. Isaac Potts was a landowner that Washington leased his land at Valley Forge. He's the guy. But Isaac Potts was a Quaker. Quakers did not believe in war, did not believe in fighting. Matter of fact, they thought it was impossible for a man to be a soldier and a Christian. With that idea in his mind, in 1777, while the American Army was laid at Valley Forge, a good old Quaker by the name of Potts had occupied the past through thick woods near the headquarters where Washington was. And as he went through there and he approached in slowly, knowing that that they were there, he began to hear a voice in the background there, and he began to hear. So he began to creep up to that area, and as he got closer, he realized the commander in chief of the army of the United States colonies was on his knees in devotion to the ruler of the universe. He writes, and he says, at that moment, Potts concealed by the trees, came up to Washington, was interceding for his beloved country with tones of gratitude and labored in expressions of adoration and to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as Potts is listening to him and hearing the commander there pray. As soon as the general had finished his devotion and retreated, Potts returned to his house and thrust himself down in the chair, and his wife said unto him, Isaac, and what's wrong? He said, you're in agony or anguish. And he said, what's the matter? He said, indeed, my anguish, I have appeared anguished, thus no more than I am. I have seen this day what I shall never forget. Until now, I have thought that a Christian and a soldier were characteristically incompatible. He says, I thought that they were incompatible. In today's word, that's an oxymoron, is what he said. You can't be Christian and you can't be a soldier. But he says here, he says, but if George Washington be not a man of God, I am mistaken. And still more than disappointed if God does not through him perform some great thing for this country. Now, I don't know if you remember what happened there at Valley Forge. The army of the British were on the other side. They were planning the next day to come across the river and to take the colonists. And Washington, and during that time, he was praying and everything. And what happened was there was a great fog that set upon the area there. And they said the fog was so dense that even at noonday the next day, it was so thick that they could move across. And that's when they went across the river and was there. So when the 8,000 army that was on the other side were ready to come, they were there to be able to fight them. And they actually won the colonists. Meet the British at that time, one of the great battles that took place. But this man who was a Quaker writes this about George Washington. So a lot of times in our history books today, they don't want to mention the thing about his religious background. George Washington commanded that every company have a chaplain. Every one of them had a chaplain at that time. And the chaplain that was his chaplain, was a man by the name of John Gano. And Gano was a Baptist preacher. And matter of fact, he talked in one conversation. Now, if you want to, there's the diary of George Washington. You can look it up online, find it somewhere. But you read the diary of George Washington. It's good reading. I liked it. It was very easy reading, because George Washington wrote just like he said. He wrote phonetically. In other words, the words, him and Noah Webster were friends, but Noah Webster wrote the dictionary, the Webster's Dictionary. George Washington is the one that could explain that dictionary to you, because he wrote phonetically. Everything was real simple in his wording, and everything is real easy to read. But he wrote that he was talking to his chaplain and told him, I am convinced that immersion is a true scriptural baptism. Now, of course, those days in Puritans and the separatists and the different groups that came over from England, they believed in the sprinkling, even sprinkling of babies and all those things. So it was so when he made a declaration like that, he had thought some things out. They said George Washington was a man that really thought things out, and that's the reason why he became such a great general, and actually then became the first inaugurated president. I say that because there was like six men before Washington that actually stood in there kind of as a president, as a leader in the country, before he was actually inaugurated in, I think it was 1787, something like that. But anyway, that's just a little bit of history for today, just to get us started. Now, this morning, we are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Before we get into our reading this morning, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just give us guidance and direction this morning as we look into your word. Father, we know that your word is true. We can trust what you say and what you tell us. Help us, Lord, to hear your word today, that, Lord, we might meditate upon it, might think about the things you've given us today, and ask you, Lord, to convict our hearts and to totally persuade us in the things of your word. Lord, we just ask that you'd have your will and way in the service today, be with the pastor as he comes and preaches later. But Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts today here in Sunday school, that we'd be able to hear your word. We just give you the honor, the glory, and the praise this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to drop back just a little bit into some of the things we talked about last week. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, you've got a parable here. And Jesus, and it says here, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall not both them fall into a ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Neither how canst thou say thy brother to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly and pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of a thorn men do not gather figs, nor from a brambling bush shall they grapes. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And in this portion of scripture, he is showing them the importance of doing what the Lord says, and to do it within the right manner. The disciple is not above his master, he tells us here. We should, just as he's merciful, we should be merciful. In verse 36, it tells us that. It says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And it tells us not to judge. And that's what it's talking about here in this parable. And who we're following, talking about who we're following. And if we follow the blind, we're going to end up in the ditch just like a blind. But if we're his disciples and we follow after him, the perfect master, it says here in verse 40, he says, why should us... Then he talks about the mote that's in your brother's eye, looking at somebody else and trying to take care of their problem when you have your own problems. He's telling us to take care of the problems that we have in our hearts so that we might be able to help somebody else. He said, that's what he's talking about there. And then verse 43, it says, for the good tree bringeth, not forth corrupt fruit. In other words, if we're going to bear the fruit, then we need to we will not bear corrupt fruit because the master, we have a good master, and he's going to lead us in the right ways. Well, he does that. He tells us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, I think it is here. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more in just a little bit here. It says, he gives us the fruit here. He says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And so as we look in the book of Galatians, we understand what he's talking about when there is no law. He's telling us when we're doing these things, we don't have to worry about the law because we're doing the right things. And I believe here in this parable, as he's talking about good tree, it can't bring forth corrupt seed. As long as we're doing these things, have this type of fruit in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law, he tells us. So that's the fruit that it's been is talking about here. I think we talked about that a little bit last week. Then in verse, we need to bring forth good fruit. And then verse 43. He says, talking about the tree there, and then verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So that's what he's telling us that we need to do and giving us guidance and direction. The Lord expects us, God expects us to follow his plan, his patient as he's patient, be unselfish as he is unselfish, be loving and forgiving if we're to be the example that Christ wants us to be here. He talks about it in the last verse here in chapter 6. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh, talking about the good man. He says in verse 46, it says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, if you do not the things I say? So he's telling his disciples they need to do the things that he said. Now he's going to give them another parable. Give them another parable here. And this is in our today's lesson. It says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which has built his house and diggeth deep and layeth the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not, Right, now he's going to give you the example of the of other people, and sometimes this is it's just like us. Sometimes we take things and do them right, and sometimes we don't, and there's always a percussion. It's amazing. The Bible tells us, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It doesn't matter where it's at in our lives. When we do that's wrong, we're going to reap some things that are wrong. But anyway, he goes on to tell us about the, is likened unto a man that without a foundation, a house, buildeth his house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of it was great. Now, this is also found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. So let's look over there in Matthew chapter 7 and read this. Matthew chapter 7. Comes right after 6. And let's see, it's verse 24 through 27 here. And he says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains ascended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the first one, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit. It's important that we build our foundations right, and we're going to look at that. And it says in verse 26, and says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto, back up, for everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Always forget a little word in there. That word not is very important when you're reading. And sometimes my eyes skip over things, and I have to go back and read it again because I said, that's not right. And so anyway, not. Okay? Then he says this, shall be likened unto a foolish man. Now, a lot of times we act foolishly. And when we act foolishly, things are going to happen. And it says, which built his house upon the sands. Now, anybody who knows, and we're going to build a house. Now, you might be down there in Florida, and they got a lot of sand, a lot of things. You know, I've been down in the Keys of Florida, and they build things. I wonder why they even do that, because I know hurricanes are coming through. It's going to wipe it out. But anyway, I've seen some, seems like mobile homes. They want to stick right out there in the water. You know, just say, come and get me, you know, whatever. But anyway, he says, you're going to build on the sand? Guess what? He's going to liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's what's going to happen when the storms, and what he's talking about here is life. He's talking about his disciples here, that this is in the context that he's talking to them and teaching these things about the blessings that we talked about there in verse 20 of chapter 6. And then he gave them the woes, the things that could happen and what's going to happen. And so he's doing all this. Now he's ending this with this portion of scripture and telling them about building the right foundation. And we need to remember our foundations need to be built on something solid. The Lord speaks here of Christian character. That's what he's talking about. We need to have character in our lives. Now, character is an engraving. If we're going to write letters or something on a piece of paper, we write each little letter. That's a character. That's a character. When it all comes together, it makes a word. You know, and it's the same thing he's saying here in our lives. We need to have character. We need to build ourselves, our foundation on something solid. That's why he gave us the Bible, God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the reason why we have to hide the scripture in our hearts. Why? Because there's coming days where we're going to be tried. We're going to have trials that come. And this is what he's talking about here. He said, their trials are going to come. You know, guess what? They came to those that were built on a solid rock, and it also came to those that were built on the sand. It happens to both. No matter how we live, as long we need to make our foundation strong, and that means make our character strong. And I believe that's exactly what he was telling us back here in Galatians chapter 5. We talked about these are the things we need to build on. He tells us what we were like ahead of this in verses before 22, where it talks about the works of our flesh and manifested and adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these sins he talks about before. Those things you'll fall for those things. Those are the things that's like building your house on sand. When we do those things there, and that's exactly what happens in our life when the troubles come in our life, and these things will bring trouble in your life. It doesn't matter. The envying, the murder, the drunkenness, reviling, all those things are going to bring problems in a person's life, and it's going to bring a collapse in their lives. But I'm glad God uses that word. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, when God comes into our lives and things change. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit that God tells us here. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. He says these things are the things we need to engrave in our life. We need to put them in our life. And it's a process. It's a process of allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives so that we can love the way the Lord loves. And when we can have the joy. Joy, a lot of people get mixed up with happiness. And boy, well, I'm happy, that's joyful. No, joy is, happiness comes from the word happenstance. Whatever happens around you, you know, when things, weddings, they're happy. And they're fun and all those things. But there comes a time when real joy has to come into that wedding or into that that family, that union. They have to have joy. The joy is what's going to hold it together. And happiness comes when things go good and go right and those things. But then you have joy all the time. We need to have the joy unspeakable that God speaks about here in the Word in the book of Ephesians. And then he tells us that we need the peace. Oh, peace is a great thing. And God gives us peace. He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because there's things that can happen in your life and you have no understanding why that happened. But you can still have the peace of God that gets you through it, that gets you through the trials. And there's going to be a time when these storms are going to come in your life. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 6 here. He talks about the storm that come. Even the guy that built his house on a great foundation. And I believe that he had in mind and knew that things in life were going to change. And he needed to build his life on a firm foundation. And the way we build our lives upon a firm foundation is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him be our foundation and realizing that old things pass away and behold, all things become new. We have a new foundation and it's upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith and trust in him. And as we go through this, we can find out these things are going to bring character in our life. It's going to, when we have joy unspeakable, we just have joy even when things are not joyful around us. We can have peace when things around us are falling apart. I believe that George Washington was in some serious problems there in the beginning of the country. There was a lot of things going on. And he actually, in one part, he looked at all of his soldiers there at Valley Forge, and they were so cold, and they had gone for so long that they didn't have the clothes they needed. This Quaker guy, he ends up bringing him some blankets and things. And he seen the need and helped him out in another section of that reading in there. But he even got down and prayed about his soldiers who were going to leave the blood prints of their feet. They were so cold that they were bleeding. And they were sacrificing more than we can ever understand. We live in a time of America that we don't understand the problems that they had back there and the things that they went through for our freedom today. We don't understand the things that went on in World War I, where Americans went over there and fought for the freedom so that the communism wouldn't come into our country. When World War II came along, they went and fought. My dad was telling me about when he went to Germany. He was there during the Battle of the Bulge during that time, and he went over to Germany. I think it was, trying to think of the city there, but Berlin. They came down into Berlin, and he said he could smell the smoke was rising, and you could smell the dead bodies, and it was terrible. I had a friend I worked with at Cessna. He was in Korean War, and he told me of times when they were, after the battle, they had bodies piled up, and they would take something to eat. They'd be sitting there eating along these dead bodies. He said it was terrible. I know friends of mine that were in Vietnam and see some terrible things. It was terrible. War is terrible. Sometimes it's necessary to fight communism. It's necessary that we stand up against the evil of the day. And sometimes we need to realize that. Well, sometimes things will come upon us that we have to stand and fight. And I believe that that's what he's given us the illustration here of having the right character to get through those times when the storms come. And sometimes storms come and we don't know it. How about the other night when the storm came through and all that rain poured down? I had a lakeside property for a while. I thought, now's the time to sell. I got lakeside property. Get the best value out of it. The storms come. We don't know what's going to happen. And some of our neighbors lost their electricity, and they were out of electricity for, I think, 24 hours or so. A little bit longer, and quite a bit of a loss of electricity, but we didn't. The Lord blessed us and kept our electricity on and different things. But you know what? The storms come in life, and we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. I heard Bobby Everhart all of a sudden had to go to the hospital the other day to get a pacemaker put in. I've had the same surgery that he's had. But fortunately, I haven't had to have the pacemaker put in yet, but it's already there waiting to be put on when that day a storm comes and I need to be shocked. So storms come in our lives. We don't know what it's going to be. It may be illness. It may be financial distress. I was thinking the other day, I was reading in a book, actually, and I do that once in a while, but the author was talking about digging a financial hole. People dig themselves in a financial hole. They look in front of them. They can't see nothing. They look on the side because they've dug the ditch so deep that they can't see over here. They can't see on the sides. They can't see behind them. There's only one way where you can look and see a relief. That's up. That's up. We got to look to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so he's teaching his disciples in this last parable that he gives them about the storms of life. If we don't prepare for the storms of life, if we don't have a firm foundation, we're going to sink. I believe the Apostle Paul is one I like the characteristic and see how his foundation changed. You know, he was a persecutor of the Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. But you know what? I find out there was one word in Paul's vocabulary that changed. He looked at the problems and things there, but he always used this word, persuaded. I am totally persuaded. Persuasion. I believe that's exactly what we need in our lives. We find in Romans chapter, I'll turn to a few of them here. Romans chapter 4, he reads here in verse 20, he says, verse 21, he says, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, what God has promised, he was able also to perform. That's the way Paul spoke. He was totally persuaded. I am persuaded. And we find out that's in Romans 4. In Romans chapter 8, same book, he writes again. He's persuaded here about the love of God. I like this. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture here in verse 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded. And that's persuasion. His heart, he knows this is his foundation. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew where it was. He was totally persuaded. He was totally persuaded that he was going to die for the cause of Christ. And he was not going to change his mind. He was persuaded. Book of Hebrews, and I believe that this is a good reason to realize and know that the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the great faith chapter there. But in chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul writes, and I believe in this, and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. By faith, he's talking about, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. They seen the coming of the Lord. They seen what was going to happen, and they were totally persuaded. And that's the way we have to be. We need to put on that, to build that foundation on the persuasion that this book is true. It is the Word of God, and we need to believe in what God has promised us and told us. So the Lord is teaching his disciples here. He wanted to teach them to have character, to look to the Father, to give them grace and knowledge, and to be able to build a character upon the solid rock and be persuaded in what the Lord has done. So let's bow our heads, word of prayer. It's that time to end our class for today. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for this day. We ask, Lord, that you just give us guidance and direction. As the pastor comes and brings the Word of God this morning, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open. Lord, I ask that you would touch the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. If there be one here today that has never accepted you as their personal Savior, or Lord, are just not sure, Lord, I pray that today they would become totally persuaded upon the cross, Lord, of what you did for us there, that you went to the cross of Calvary, shed your blood, rose again the third day, and now you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. I pray, Lord, that we believe your word, knowing, Lord, one day you've promised us that you're coming again. And Lord, we're going to do what we can until you come and be strong for you and honor and glorify thy holy name. Father, I pray that you bless the services to come now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.